Hello everyone joining us again for another YouTube video from the Biblical Perspective. And as you know, this quarter we've been studying the book of Isaiah and it's been an absolutely amazing book. But while you're here on our YouTube channel, please share this video. You're going to want to share this video. It's going to be a video like none other. Subscribe because you're going to want to keep coming back to this channel, the Biblical Perspective. And also, there's a notification bell that you can see somewhere down below, and you can actually press that to be notified of other great, amazing studies on the Word of God from the Biblical Perspective. And viewers, I'm really, really excited about lesson 10, doing the unthinkable. It's a lesson that is very emotional, it's very emotive, because it's going to bring something to you that you didn't expect to see in such a profound and such a pronounced way. And I'm excited about this, Pedro, because to study the Word of God in such a way is a real blessing. And viewers, I want you to be blessed too. Sorry. So before we get into this amazing study, could you pray for us, please? Thank you very much.
Our Lord and our Father in heaven, we pray for your divine assistance, your divine guidance, your divine presence, as you promise that your Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. It is in times like these, as we study subjects like these, that we really feel our need of your divine lead. So I pray that it may be so for us now, as we open your word, that we clearly see the beauty of the glory of the gospel of Jesus. Mm. And those who listen may have the same experience also. In Jesus' name I pray, for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. So, we're on lesson 10, but we had to go from lesson 1 to 9 before we got to lesson 10. Lesson 1 started out with God saying to Israel, "You people are wayward, and all I want to do is to love you and comfort you and to bring you back into a saving relationship with me." But even though they were wayward and served idols, he never forsook them, he didn't leave them. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, it said, "Prepare the way for the Lord." So we started off saying, prepare. And then in Isaiah 42, 1 to 8, it mentions this servant. There were many servants, but we spoke about it in lesson 9, about this servant and this covenant servant. And that is something I want to explore with you, because the title is Doing the Unthinkable. So I want to actually go systematically, step by step by step, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, this is what we need to do, because this Doing the Unthinkable is so amazing, something that people need to know. And they can't just be given it. We have to go in a systematic way. So Pedro, could you elaborate on this Doing the Unthinkable for us, please?
So what we see, as we study today, is something that is supposed to really bring to the full extent our understanding of what is going on in the book of Isaiah. Who does the unthinkable? How?
Absolutely.
Why? By what means? When? For what reason? This is what we are going to see in this study, as we look at chapter 52 of the book of Isaiah and chapter 53 synoptically together. And what we see coming out from chapter 53, which is a very well known chapter in Christianity, is the servant the suffering servant, as he is called.
Yes.
But what is interesting is how does that fit within? How does the story of, or the narrative of chapter 53 sit within the whole book of Isaiah? I think doing the unthinkable has to do with setting this narrative within the grand narrative of the book of Isaiah, from chapter 1 to chapter 66.
Absolutely.
So this is what we intend to do today.
Wonderful. And I am looking forward to this, because it's good to go synoptically, because sometimes we go, there's a text in Isaiah again, here a little, there a little, but let's do it this way and let the Holy Spirit lead us into all the truth that we need to know about Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. So let's go.
So in Isaiah 53, we were told about a particular servant. But let's remember that in our last study, we saw that there were at least five different servants in the book of Isaiah.
Yeah.
And Isaiah is sometimes mixing them up, not to mix up our minds, but to prepare us to bring us to speed to where he wants us to be. And I believe that at this point, this is where he has been leading us, just by using the term servant for different people, including mainly the whole people of Jacob or Israel, whom God calls my servant.
Absolutely.
And in chapter 42, we saw particularly between verses 1 and 8, that there was this double identity of the servant. When we read verse 19, we realized that the servant in 42 is Israel, is Jacob. But when we look at verse 6 of the same chapter, we see that this servant is in himself a covenant. And God never made Israel a covenant for him to other people. He made a covenant with Israel, but not made Israel a covenant. So we see a glimpse through
that
of a different servant here.
Yes.
And when we reach chapter 52 and 53, then we see the full extent of who that servant is. So if you allow me, I'd like to, in parallel, put the two chapters and define the identity of the servant through what he does.
Excellent.
For instance, we would start by identifying the nature of the servant. If you go to Isaiah 52 verses 14 and 15, we're going to read systematically in 52 and then in 53.
The beauty of my Bible is I've got 52 and 53.
That's wonderful.
Parallel. And I think it's brilliant that we're going to do this, because this chapter 52 and 53 runs much deeper than we actually think. You know, we talk about the exile from Babylon, but it's not just about that. And we will see in 52 and 53 exactly what it was about. So what would you like me to read?
14 and 15, please.
14 and 15. Viewers, we're reading from the King James Version.
So this is, sorry, this is going to be intense. We have a short time, so we're just going to go through the readings.
Okay. So Isaiah 52, 14 and 15. As many were astonished as at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider.
So that's the first half.
Yeah.
Now I want you to compare that to the second half, which is in 53 verse 3. Let me just say this before. Okay. It is easy for us to reflect back, looking back and say, oh, this is the servant Isaiah is speaking about. But in this study, what we're doing is we're discovering with the people, with the original audience, we're discovering who it is that Isaiah is talking about. Not just reflecting back, looking back. Yeah. We're working with Isaiah.
Yeah.
So what you just read in 14 and 15 or 52 has to do with men.
Yes.
Okay? Now read 53 verse 3 for me.
He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not.
What we see in this parallel between 52 and 53 is identifying the nature of this servant. Why is that important? God has been calling Isaiah my servant.
That's right.
God has been calling Eliakim my servant. God has been calling David my servant. God has been calling Israel my servant.
Yes.
So if now he speaks of a servant, it could be any.
Absolutely.
So we need to identify
and pin it down.
Exactly. So what we see here, he is among men.
That's right.
He is a man.
Than any man.
He is one individual.
And he's four.
He is not a group of people.
That's right.
He is one man. He is one individual.
So it's not a nation.
It's not a nation.
Absolutely.
We're working with Isaiah.
Absolutely.
Now, let's identify further. If you go to 52 verse 10 for me now,
okay.
Please.
The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 1 of 53 now, please.
Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm, the holy arm.
So in 52, we have the holy arm of the Lord has been made bare. That means he pulled up his sleeves and he showed the muscles of his arm.
Yes.
And then in 53, what do you have?
Again, the arm of the Lord revealed. This arm of the Lord.
The arm of the Lord is revealed.
Yes.
If we follow, the servant is in this passage called the arm of the Lord. Now, the arm stands as a symbol of strength.
Yes.
Power.
Might.
Might.
Absolutely.
Are you with me?
I am very
with you. If you look at the end of the verse of 52 concerning the arm of the Lord, what he brings
is salvation.
So first we see this servant is a man. This man is considered by God as his power.
That's right.
His strength.
His might.
His might.
Yes.
Now what does he do? Let's go to 52. Now you're going to read 7 and 10.
Okay.
You've just read 10. You're going to read it again.
But
7 and 10.
But with 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So you've got salvation in 7 and salvation in 10.
Not only do you have salvation.
And you've got bringing good tidings.
Okay, so what we need to look at is the semantic field.
That's right.
What are the words used here?
In both.
Are for. In both texts, what you see, for instance, good tidings.
That's right.
It's about publishing.
Yes.
It's about teaching. It's about showing.
Yes.
It's about giving a report. It's about redeeming also. So what does this servant do? What does this arm of the Lord do? He teaches, he publishes, he gives report. In other words, he speaks,
absolutely,
he shows, he demonstrates, he teaches.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, we saw he is a man.
Yes.
We saw that he is considered the arm of the Lord.
Lord.
The power, the might, the strength of God. He brings salvation.
Yes.
How does he do it? By teaching, by publishing, by giving a report, by showing, by redeeming. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
In both texts. Now, what is his ultimate mission? I want you to look at verse 9 of 52.
Okay.
And verse 10 of 53.
Okay. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
In 52, what does he do?
Right. It says he breaks forth into joy, singing the waste places of Jerusalem.
And he redeems.
Yes, it says here, he redeems.
He redeems.
Yeah.
In verse 10 of 53,
it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him.
He is an offering for what?
Sin.
An offering for sin is about redemption.
Absolutely.
So he saves. So we hear that he is a man.
Mm-hmm.
I'm again saying why it is important to do that, because we've had several servants right now. And we need to identify this servant. So he is a man, an individual.
Yes.
He is called the arm of the Lord. He is the strength, the might, and the power of God. Then what he does, he uses teaching, publishing, reports, showing. He demonstrates, he interacts with words.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me? And he redeems.
Mm-hmm.
His mission is to save.
Mm-hmm.
His saving action is by redemption.
Absolutely.
And the redemption is he actually serves as a sin offering.
Absolutely.
All of that in one person.
Mm-hmm.
By what means does he bring his mission to completion? That's what we need to know.
Okay.
If you can look with me.
Yeah.
52, you will read again verse 14, which you read at the beginning.
Uh-huh.
And then you will read 53 verse 8.
Okay. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Verse 8 and 53, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken.
This is very important.
It is very important.
This
absolutely.
Servant. Now you can see that this servant is different from all kinds of servants
absolutely.
We've been talking about so far.
Absolutely.
How does he bring his mission to completion? By death.
Yes.
He dies.
Mm-hmm.
He suffers. And he dies.
Yeah.
We saw that the means is to be a sin offering or an offering
for sin.
For sin.
Mm.
Now, you need to remember that the animal who got killed, and that's important, mm-hmm. was not responsible for the reason he was killed.
That's right.
He was just an offering right. so that somebody may go free.
Absolutely.
He lost yeah. its life. That's yeah. the animal.
Yeah.
This servant here is the animal that is taken away. The life of this servant is taken away so yeah. that somebody else
could be.
Now, I just want you to look at one thing we said yeah. in one of our studies. God said that his people at the beginning in chapter 1,
yeah.
they are behaving
in a despicable
worse way. Than animals.
Yes, remember that.
You remember
yes.
that?
Yes.
Here we have a servant who becomes a sin offering, who becomes the animal mm-hmm. by which one is set free.
Yeah.
Why? Now I want you to look at verse 3 of
okay.
chapter 52 and then 4 to 7 of chapter 53.
Okay. 52:4. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. 53:4. Surely he hath borne
47.
Our yes. Surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried. Sorry, surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth.
This is the crux of the matter now. Let's
wow.
say this. Throughout the whole book of Isaiah,
yes.
God is talking about Israel as being rebellious.
Yeah.
God is talking about Israel going into captivity.
Mm-hmm.
God is talking about Israel being destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
God is talking about Israel being punished.
Mm-hmm.
God is talking about Israel's sins, even like Sodom and Gomorrah. God is talking about trying to redeem
comfort ye.
Israel.
Comfort ye. Come, let us reason together.
In this what you have just read.
Yeah.
God cannot just do that for Israel.
That's
why?
Right.
Because freedom has a price.
Yes.
So what he is going to do,
mm-hmm.
all the punishment that he,
the Lord,
listen very carefully,
I am listening.
All the punishment that the sin of Israel was to bring
yeah.
upon them, Israel, the servant of God.
Yeah.
All the punishment.
Yeah.
The servant of God was supposed to receive
yeah.
for their rebellion
yeah.
against God.
Absolutely.
God is going to bring it upon the single head
of
this one.
Yeah.
Within this book, I'm saying it again. Throughout the book, God is speaking about striking
mm-hmm.
Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Throughout the book, God is talking about punishing
Absolutely.
Israel.
Yeah.
Throughout the book, God is talking about Israel being worse than animals.
Yeah.
Throughout the book, God is talking about the sin
yeah.
of Israel that is a horror to him and that pushes him away and creates a barrier between
yeah.
the two.
Yeah.
But he also speaks about saving Israel.
Absolutely.
So within this
he
chapter,
said, I will stretch out my arm several times through the book of Isaiah. I will stretch out my arm.
This is the arm that he is stretching out. So he saves his servant through this particular servant, who is a man. He becomes the freedom
for us.
This man becomes the freedom of the people we've been hearing about all
from
along.
From
chapter 1 to the last chapter. Within the book of Isaiah, God is showing how despicable sin is, how painful sin is, how appalled he is by the actions of his people, but he shows also how he plans
to
remove that sin from the people, not by just letting the people go like but by paying the price through putting all of that sin
on that servant,
on that one servant.
Absolutely, that is.
It would be interesting, to discover who that servant is, but we're not yet there.
Okay.
However, the last thing I want to say is he going to succeed? Is God, and we really need to pay attention to that, is God going to succeed in saving his people by just making one pay for the whole of them? Let's look at Isaiah 52 verse 13.
Okay. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high.
And now 53:11-12. Please.
He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Does he succeed?
You and me, yes he does.
God is saying within the book of Isaiah,
it's victory.
I can't tell you how much I hate your situation. This sin situation in which you are.
That's right.
But I can't tell you how much I love you
I
want to remove you from that. However, I cannot let you go like this because sin has
a
price. How am I going to do it? I will have to bring up a servant who will save my servant suffering and dying and bearing the iniquity of all. And you know what? As crazy as it sounds, as unthinkable
as
it sounds, this one servant will succeed. I will give him a name
above all names.
I will exalt him. Why? Because he pulled out his life. This servant's life is worth the life
of
the whole of Israel. Who is he?
Yeah.
I know it's easy for us to say today who he is because we have the whole story.
Mm-hmm.
But think about the context in which Isaiah
is talking.
Think of it. When he announces to this rebellious people, when he announces to wayward people, when he announces to this wicked people,
idolatrous,
that one person
is going to save
you, is going to pay
for your wickedness, your evil.
Imagine
your hatred.
This is good tidings, and it works.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you so much. We could have explored this so much. This was a brilliant, brilliant topic, and I wish we could go into it further. Perhaps in the live we can explore it more.
At the end of the week.
So thank you so much, and God bless you and bless your ministry.